All right, well, thank you. Thank you very much for being here tonight. I, of course, want to say thank you to Pastor Thompson, Ms. Sherry, and to the Sure Foundation Baptist Church family. Just thank you for being here. Thank you for the kind gifts, and just it's very thoughtful of you to remember my wife and I. And for the love offering and the gift for the kids, they'll really enjoy getting a little game, a board game, and they love those things. So it's very, very nice of you, very kind of you. And congratulations to you on 2 years as a church. And you, 2 years ago, we ordained Pastor Thompson, of course, and made this church independent. That was 2 years ago from July. 4 years ago in October, we started Verity Baptist Church Vancouver as a satellite up here, and it's been quite a ride, and it's been nice. And I actually haven't been up here in 2 years since we ordained. We pretty much ordained you guys and just said, forget you. You know? I haven't been up here, and I honestly expected this place to just fall apart. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But you guys are doing a wonderful, wonderful job. And we appreciate you. We love you in Sacramento. We are praying for you, of course. I want to say thank you. A couple of our church families from Sacramento came up with us for this weekend. So it's always good to, of course, have our family from Sacramento with us as well. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'd like you to keep your place there. That's going to be our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 9. You make it difficult to preach a hard sermon with all these gifts, you know, and but I'll do my best. Matthew chapter number 9, and tonight I'm preaching on the subject of leadership, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled What Successful Leaders Do, and I've actually preached the sermon last year at a pastor's retreat to a group of pastors. And I spoke to them on the subject of leadership. Of course, Pastor Thompson and Ms. Sherry were there. And the sermon was not recorded. It was meant to be written specifically for pastors. It was not recorded. But Pastor Thompson enjoyed the sermon, liked the sermon, and he asked me to preach that sermon tonight here for your church family. Of course, I've modified it. When you're preaching to pastors, you're going to preach a little differently in the application sense than you would to a church family, but I'm preaching the sermon tonight. I say that to say this: if you don't like the sermon, you can take it up with him, all right? He's the one that asked me to preach it, so I'm just trying to be a good guest speaker and make the pastor happy, all right? Now, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, I'd like you to notice this verse. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says this: but when he saw the multitudes, and this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm preaching on leadership tonight, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's looking at this crowd, this group of individuals, and they're not doing well. They're not succeeding. He says they fainted and they were scattered abroad. And then I want you to notice the last part of verse 36. He says, here's the reason for their failure. He says, as sheep having no shepherd. He looks at this group of people, and the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion on them, and he's loving them, and he's compassionate towards them, and he sees them not accomplishing what they could be accomplishing. He says they're fainting, they're scattered abroad, and then he gives this reason. He says the reason is because of the leadership in their life, or in this sense, the lack of leadership in their life. He says because they are as sheep having no shepherd. Go back to 1 Samuel 18, if you would, and let me just begin by way of introduction saying this. Lee Roberson, an old-time preacher who's now with the Lord, he often would say this phrase. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And I think that is a scriptural idea. And we see that because when Jesus looked at these individuals and he said, they're fainting, they're scattered abroad, you might ask Jesus, what's the reason? And he says, well, because they're sheep without a shepherd. What was Jesus saying? He says, everything rises and falls on leadership. These people are literally fainting and being scattered because of the leadership or the lack of leadership in their life. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later in the sermon, but let me just say this up front. There is a negative and a positive aspect to the idea that everything rises and falls on leadership. If things are falling apart in the church or in the family or in the workplace or in the organization that you are leading, the negative aspect is that when you are the leader, you are accountable. The positive aspect of that is this, that since you are the leader, you can turn things around. Since everything rises and falls on leadership, the negative aspect is that when things are not going well, you are the one that is responsible. The positive aspect is that since you are the leader, if there is anyone that can turn things around in a church, in an employment situation, in a work, in an organization, in a family, it is the leader. So, of course, leadership is important in every area of life. And let me just go ahead and say this. This sermon, you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor's wife. How does this sermon apply to me? This sermon applies to everyone because everyone at some point in their life is a leader.
Yeah.
Everyone is a leader. Of course, a pastor is a leader. And there's a couple of pastors in this room, so this sermon's good for us. Pastors' wives are seen as leaders among the ladies in the church, and there's a couple of pastors' wives in this room, so that's good for us. You know, in our church in Sacramento, we have staff, and we have staff wives, and those are leaders. In Sacramento, we've recently developed a team captains ministry, and we've got some team captains that are leaders. But, you know, honestly, you may be a leader or may be seen as a leader by others whether you realize it or not. You know, you may be a song leader and you think, well, I'm just a song leader. I just get up here and lead the music. But you know, others may be seeing you as a leader. You may be a soul winning captain. You may lead a soul winning group and you say, well, I just, you know, gather people together and make sure that we've got, are organized to be able to go out and knock on doors. But you know, those soul winners might be looking at you as a leader. You may be an usher here tonight and people are looking at you as a leader. You may play an instrument in the church service and you may, well, I just play an instrument, but people are looking at you and saying, oh, that's someone who serves in a public way in church. In your personal life, if you're a husband, you're a leader. If you're a father, you are a leader. If you're a mother, you are a leader. If you are, you know, an older sibling, you are a leader. You've got some younger siblings that are looking up to you. And you may not realize it, but everybody plays a role in leadership at some point in their life. You might be a young adult here and say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm just a young single person in church. But you know what? There probably are some teenagers in this church that are looking up to you, whether you realize it or not. They're looking up to you as a leader. You may be, you say, well, I don't really do much. Well, you know, that's a sermon for another day, but why not? And we'll, you know, we'll cover that another time. But you might say, well, I'm just an older Christian and I don't do much around here. But you know what? Some younger Christians are coming along and they might be looking at you and they might be taking the lead from you. You know what that makes you? A leader.
Yeah.
Everyone is a leader from time to time. So this sermon applies to all of us. As we look at this idea of what it is that successful leaders do. And I want to look at David tonight as an example of a great leader. I want to look at the life of David. I want to give you some thoughts in regards to leadership. And if you're able to take notes, I'd encourage you to take down some notes and write these things down. And I want to speak to you on the subject of leadership for the next few moments. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'd like you to notice verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 12. The Bible says this, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." And by the way, whenever the Lord is with you, those who do not have the power of the Lord upon them will always be afraid of you. And in verse 13, the Bible says this, "Therefore Saul removed him from him." And I want you to notice this, "and made him his captain over thousands, and he went out and came in before the people." In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 13, we see the first time that David is officially, positionally positioned as a leader. Now, he's already been a leader for a while. He's already fought some battles and done some great things for the Lord, and we'll see that in the sermon tonight. But I want you to notice that in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 13, he officially is given a position as a leader. The Bible says that that Saul made him his captain over a thousand, and he went out and came in before the people. Here we see David as a leader. And I want to give you some thoughts in regards to leadership from the life of David. If you're writing down some notes, I encourage you to write this down. And of course, I always encourage you to take notes. And if you've got a baby on our lap, we understand you might not be able to do that. Number one tonight, I want you to notice that successful leaders excel personally. Successful leaders. You say, I want to be a leader. And by the way, you are a leader whether you like it or not. If you're a husband, you're a leader. If you're a father, you're a leader. If you're a mother, you're a leader. You're going to be a leader to someone, whether you realize it, whether you like it or not. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be a leader, I want to be a good one. I mean, if I'm going to do something, I want to do it well. And leaders, in order to be a successful leader, leaders must excel personally. See, leaders should strive for excellence. Something we see here in the life of David is that he strove for excellence. He tried to do well in everything that he did. Notice 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 14. I want you to notice these words. And David, notice these words, behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. I want you to notice the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. This is a theme we see in the life of David in this passage. Notice verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he, talking about David, notice, behaved himself, notice these words, very wisely, he was afraid of him. In verse 14, we're told that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. In verse 15, we're told that David behaved himself very wisely. Notice verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved him because he went out and came in before them. Notice, skip down to verse number 30, when the princes of the Philistines, verse 30, the same chapter, and then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, notice these words, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set back. In verse 14, we're told that David behaved himself wisely. In verse 15, we're told that he behaved himself very wisely. In verse 30, we're told that he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. And the result was this, that his name was much set by. What does that mean? That means that he had a good name. He had a good reputation. When people thought of David, they thought of someone that behaved himself well and very well and more wisely walked in a wise way in his life. Why? Because David strove for excellence in his life. Look down at verse number 5, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. And David went out, whithersoever Saul sent him. Notice these words. And behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was, notice these words, accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to understand this. Successful leaders excel personally. They should strive for excellence. And it is when we as leaders strive to live our lives with excellence, to behave ourselves wisely and very wisely and more wisely, that is what gives us the right to lead. I mean, notice people saw this in David and they said, the Bible says he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul. See, what you need to understand about leadership is that leadership is influence. John Maxwell is a business writer. He writes leadership books for the business world. He says leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And really the truth of the matter is, whether you like John Maxwell or not, the truth is that leadership truly is influence. Yeah. Leadership is our ability to influence other people. Now, the Bible tells us that we are leaders, but please understand something. If you're constantly, as a pastor, if I constantly have to be telling our church people, well, I'm the pastor. Don't forget, I'm the pastor. You have to listen to me because I'm the pastor. The Bible says you're supposed to listen to me. Look, if you constantly have to remind people that you're the leader, you're not the leader. Because the leader doesn't have to remind people that he is the leader. The leader is the leader because he has influence. If you're constantly telling your wife, well, you have to listen to me. The Bible says you're supposed to submit. The Bible says that I'm the head of the home and I'm the head. And look, the Bible does say that. The Bible does say it. But if you're constantly having to tell your kids, well, you're supposed to obey me because I'm the parent. The Bible says you're supposed to obey me. Look, as a leader, if you're constantly saying, well, I'm the boss, you're supposed to listen to me because I'm the boss and you're the employee. Here's all I'm telling you. If you're constantly having to remind those who are following you that you're the leader, you're not the leader. Because leadership is influence. You say, well, I can't get people to follow me. I can't get in the influence I need. You know, the first thing you should check in a situation like that is whether you have earned the right to lead. Because leaders, successful leaders, excel personally. Successful leaders live their lives in such a way, behave themselves wisely and very wisely and more wisely. They live their lives in such a way that people look at them and say, I'm not just going to follow him because he's the pastor and I'm supposed to follow. I'm going to follow him because the way he has lived his life, he's lived his life in such a way that I want to follow him. I like the direction he's going. I look at his life and I think to myself, that's how I want to be. See, you say, my wife won't listen to me. Maybe you need to work on being a better husband. Yeah. My children won't listen to me. Maybe you got to work on your parenting. Because what gives us the right to lead, is not a position. It's not a title. What gives us the right to lead is living our lives in such a way that people will say, there's a person who lives their life with wisdom. David walked wisely, behaved himself very wisely, behaved himself more wisely, and the Bible says that he was accepted in the sight of all the people. See, leaders should strive. Leaders should strive for excellence in their personal life. Go to Exodus chapter 18, if you would. Exodus chapter 18, look at verse 21. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Let me ask you a question. Why should people follow you? You're a young man here, and you might want to one day go into the ministry, and I hope there's young men here that one day want to go into the ministry, and we need young men that want to go into the ministry. But let me ask you something, young man. Why would grown men and women want to come and sit and hear you preach three times a week and follow your lead and live under your... What are you doing in your life to earn that right? Why should your wife follow you? Why should your kids follow you? Why should those employees that you well, I'm the manager. They made me the assistant manager. Don't you know? Why should they follow you? What is it that you're doing in your life to earn the right to lead? Because leadership is not a position. We understand that leadership begins at a position. I remember when I became a pastor, my dad told me I'd been ordained. And I'd been sent out, and we started the church. I remember my dad, and my dad is this kind of guy. If you know my dad, he jokes a lot, and he's funny, but every once in a while, he just kind of drops a nugget of truth on you. And I remember he said to me, he said, well, you've got the position of a pastor, he said, but you know, you're never really a pastor till you have some sheep. You can call yourself a pastor all day long. You say, well, I've been ordained, and I went to Bible college, and I got this degree. Let me show you this certificate. But you're not really leading till someone's following. And the truth is this, that what gives us the right to lead, is to excel personally, is to work on ourselves, is to decide that we must live in such a way where people are not forced to follow, but want to follow. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, notice what the Bible says. This is Moses setting up some leaders in the children of Israel. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Men with some ability and talent. Men who have got some ability and aptitude to be able to lead and do something. He says, you should provide yourself able men. And please understand this. Please get, I've been preaching these political sermons at our church lately. I've been getting so much hate over these sermons, you know. I always tell people, you know, the more you hate on my sermons, the longer I'm going to preach on that, all right? Nothing motivates me more to preach, you know, things than people, you know, the longer people are angry about it, the more I'm going to stick on it. And, you know, one thing that's gotten me a lot of, you know, hate in the last few weeks is preaching against Trump. Because Trump supposedly is this, you know, conservative savior of the world. And somebody was sent us an email or put a comment or something, and they were yelling at me in all caps. Don't vote based on character. Vote based on policy. His character doesn't matter. It's just what he's... Well, wait a minute. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say character doesn't matter? Because, you know, here's what the Bible says. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. And I will tell you this, Donald Trump is a very able man. And if the verse ended right there, then you might have the endorsement of the Lord Jesus Christ upon a man like that. But that's not where the verse ends. He says, you find able men, such as fear God, men of truth. He says, look, you know what? Your character matters when it comes to leadership. Yes, you better be able. Yes, you better have some ability. Yes, you better be able to do something, accomplish something, and be productive. But you know what? You better also fear God. That means you ought to be spiritual. You also should be men of truth. That means you ought to be honest and have some integrity. You better notice, hating covetousness. Oh, we just lost Trump there. Hating covetousness.
Amen. Yep.
God does not endorse Trump. Sorry to tell you that.
Amen.
And place such over them. Well, we're not electing a Sunday school teacher. We're electing a president. Oh, really? Because I'm pretty sure they were electing political officials here. This isn't 1 Timothy pastoral epistles. This is the nation of Israel putting some politicians, some princes, some political leaders in government. And he says, you better find men that are able men, that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. Let me tell you something. What gives you the right to lead is your character. What gives you the right to lead is that you excel personally, is that you work on yourself, that you work on your marriage, that you work on your parenting, that you work on your work ethic, that you work on your honesty. Look, successful leaders, you say, I'd like to be a leader like David. Well, you better behave yourself wisely. And you better behave yourself more wisely than the other guy. And we're not in competition, of course, and it's not wise to compare ourselves, but the point is this. Successful leaders excel wisely. Leaders should strive for excellence. This is what actually gives you the right to lead. And you may not have it all put together. We're not talking about being perfect in the sense that you're without error, without mistake. But the point is this, leaders should always strive for excellence. Leaders should always strive for excellence. Leaders should always try to do their best. You know this at Sure Foundation. We've tried to do this at Verity Baptist Church. You know, I've told our people this often. We might not have the nicest buildings. We might not have the nicest locations. You might be meeting next to a bar and who knows what, all this stuff around here. And I'm not putting you down. We've got a building next to a methadone clinic and the welfare office. But you know what? The building can be clean. The painting can be kept up to date. You know, you say, well, we're not in the nice location. Yeah, but when you walk in here, it can look nice and it can be ready. We can have a service that's prepared and ready. We can have a song service that's prepared and ready. You can have a man of God that stands up with the word of God is ready to deliver a message from God. Here's what I'm telling you. We might not have all the resources. We might not have all the talent, all the ability. We might not have everything that the world has, but we can still strive for excellence.
Amen.
Got to strive for excellence in your life. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Strive to be a good dad. Strive to be a good father. Strive to be a good mother. You say, well, I don't have all the money as a homeschool mom to be able to get all the gadgets and get all the devices and all the laptops and all those things. But you know what? You can still do a good job.
Yeah.
Maybe you have to go to the library and get all the library books borrowed from the library, but you can still get up every day and strive for excellence where God created you to be a leader. Leaders should strive for excellence. But let me say this. Not only should leaders strive for excellence, but leaders should set the example.
Amen.
Leaders should set the example. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You're there in Exodus. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have a passage again dealing with these leaders that Moses set up in the nation of Israel. The Bible says this, take you wise men and understanding. Notice these words, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Notice he says, hey, I want you to take men that are known among your tribes. What does that mean? That means that they set the example. That means that they were known for being godly men, men that feared the Lord, honest men, men that loved truth, men hating covetousness. They were known. They weren't known. You see, Donald Trump is known for loving money.
Yeah. Yeah.
That disqualifies you from leadership. You should not be the leader who's just always fixated on money, always talking about, you know, what you're going to buy and what you're going to do. And obviously, money plays a part in all of our lives. And I think leaders should have good financial foundations and pay their bills and all those things. But look, the Bible says that as a leader, you should not only strive for excellence, but you should set the example. These men were known among the tribes. And he says, and I will make them rulers over you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Leaders should set the example. Leaders should set the example. If you're a leader, you set the example. If you're a leader in this ministry, if you're a leader at work, if you're a leader in your home, if you're a leader, look, you ought to strive to set the example. You ushers, set the example. You know, at our church, we have the ushers wear a special coat. Here you have them, what are those things called?
Usher pins.
Usher pins. I'm assuming they let you wear a little pin that says Elder so-and-so. I'm just kidding, we're not Mormons. But you know, I'm assuming they let you wear that pin because you're supposed to be a leader, right? I mean, at our church, we haven't put on a coat to identify them separately from everybody. I'm assuming that pin means that you're some sort of a leader. I mean, I don't know. I haven't talked to Pastor Thompson. I'm assuming that pin means you show up to all the services. I'm assuming the pin means you go soul winning every week. I'm assuming the pin means you read the Bible every day. I'm assuming the pin means you pray. You have a prayer life. I'm assuming the pen means that you're not perfect, but I'm assuming that if you're going to hold some sort of position at a church, that you would strive to set the example. Amen. That other churchmen would be able to look at you and say, that's the example of a Christian, of a leader. So I don't think they just pass out the pins like candy. I'm assuming you get to put the pin on for a reason. Leaders should set the example. Leaders should set the example. Now, I realize and I understand that sometimes people take these things too far. In ministry, people tend to take these things too far with the pastors and pastors' wives. People put a pastor and a pastor's wife and their families up on a pedestal, like if they're supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ or something. You know, and they'll act like, well, you're, their kids can make a mess of everything, but if the pastor kids makes a mess, you know, are you even qualified? Right? I mean, it's like, well, of course I show up late to all the services, but if you get a flat tire, you show up late. It's like, oh, it's a big deal. Of course, I don't do everything I'm supposed to do, but the pastor's wife, you know, I don't remember everybody's birthday, but the pastor and the pastor, they better remember everybody's birthday. They better remember everybody's birthday, everybody's anniversary, all the children's birthdays. You know, grandparents' birthdays don't even live in the same city. Because you're the pastor. You're supposed to be omnipresent and omniscient. You're supposed to have it all put together. And you know, your kids are never supposed, you know, your toddler's never supposed to cry. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. He says, let no man despise thy youth. And he said this, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. This verse is often thrown in our faces as pastors. You're supposed to be the example to the believers. You're supposed to be the example to the believers. So you better never have a bad day. You better never say something wrong. You better not forget an appointment. You better never be late. You better, you know, and there's all this pressure put on people in ministry because you're supposed to be the example to the believers. But I would just ask you to hold on for a second, and I would just want to say, excuse me, please take a moment and look down at your King James Bible because I want you to notice something. The Bible says, now, I think we are King James around here.
Amen.
Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example, notice this, not to the believer, of the believer. Did you see that? Be thou an example, not to the believer, but of the believer. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the pastor's wife, that the pastor's family is supposed to be an example, not to the believer, but of the believer. See, those are two different thoughts. Those are two different things. We like it when we think that the pastor is supposed to be an example to the believer, because pastor, you're supposed to be setting the example and you're failing. But when you realize that the Bible doesn't say the pastor should be an example to the believer, but he's to be an example of the believer. So what does that mean? Here's what that means. That means that you should be able to look at this man and this woman and see that's what a Christian should be like. He's not an example to the believers. He's an example of the believer. Well, when you realize that the actual qualification here is that a pastor is supposed to be someone, a pastor's wife is supposed to be someone, the pastor's family is supposed to be someone that you look at and say, well, that's what a Christian is supposed to be like. That's an example not to the believer, but of the believer. That means that you are required to meet all those same qualifications. So before you get mad at the pastor's wife and at the pastor for forgetting your mother-in-law's anniversary that lives in Nebraska, ask yourself, do you remember everyone's anniversary? Do you write every birthday card? Are you always on time and remember everything and don't forget any appointments? Are you that good? Because if you're going to put that on them, realize something. The Bible says that that is what you're supposed to do. Well, in that case, pastor, then I think that. Well, yeah, I know. Well, you know, when it's me, then we should have some grace. Then have some grace. Then have some grace on the leader. We're human beings. We're striving for excellence, but we're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to be perfect. We're not always going to be without error. Sometimes we're going to say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we're going to have bad weeks, and sometimes things are not going to go well in life. Just realize that our lives as leader are to set an example of the believer. And when you look at your pastor, when you look at this pastor, the point is for you to say, that's where I'm supposed to be heading. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. See, the Bible says that the pastor's not supposed to be the husband. He's supposed to be the husband of one wife and not be divorced. Realize something. That's an example of the believer. That's what all believers should do. Yeah. Well, the pastor's not supposed to drink. Then you better not drink. And the pastor's not supposed to drink. Then all those qualifications all of a sudden are, oh, the pastor's supposed to be given to hospitality. Well, then you better be hospitable. And here's all I'm saying. We as leaders need to strive for excellence in our lives, and we need to set the example. We need to set the example for other people to see. We need to set the example so that others can look at us and not see perfection, but they can just see a man and a woman and a family who is doing their best to follow the Lord. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, you have to turn there, go back to 1 Samuel if you would. Philippians 3:17, Paul said this, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Another passage Paul says, that he says you should follow me as I follow Christ. So what does a good leader do? You know what a good leader does? He strives for excellence. You know what a good leader does? He sets the example. You know what a good leader does? A good leader earns. A good leader earns the right to lead by excelling personally. You know what a bad leader does? Well, I'll be a good pastor as soon as they start being good church members. That's actually the opposite of leadership. Because you know what leadership means? It means you go first. It means you take the lead. Well, I'll start being a good husband soon as she starts being a good wife. Well, then she's the leader. Well, I'll start being a good parent soon as they start. No. You're the leader. You're the leader at work. They call you manager, right? Then you take the lead. Then you set the example. Then you quit showing up late. Then you quit taking long breaks. Then you quit taking long lunch breaks. Then you work hard. Then you quit talking behind your boss's back. And maybe they'll stop talking behind your back. Because a leader strives for excellence and sets the example. What does a good leader do? And I said, number one, successful leaders excel personally. Let me say secondly tonight, not only do successful leaders excel personally, but successful leaders empower others. Successful leaders empower others. Go to 1 Samuel 22. Look at verse 1. We're fast forwarding in the life of David here. If you remember, David eventually got ran out by Saul. Saul became envious of David. And here we see David running for his life. And when David runs, men follow. They don't have to follow, but they follow. You know why? Because he's a leader. Leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Sometimes leaders influence in the right way. Sometimes leaders influence in the wrong way. We're going to see David here influencing in the right way. I can show you a New Testament example when Peter quit the ministry and took half of the apostles with him. Peter, whether you like it or not, Peter was a leader. He had influence. When he got backslidden, his influence was used in a bad way. But doubtless to say, he was a leader. David here is a leader. He's running for his life. And I want you to notice, men follow. 1 Samuel 22, look at verse 1. David therefore departed thence. And this is again when Saul begins to hunt him down. And escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. Notice verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I want you to notice that David becomes the leader of these 400 men, and I want you to notice the group he gets. Look at verse 2 again. This is the ragtag group. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. I told our church people that if you don't mind writing in your Bible, right next to 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, you could write this word, these words, Verity Baptist Church. Pastor Thompson might have you write Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Here's the life verse. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. This is quite the group that's following David. David starts off with 400 men who are, for lack of better words, losers. Just not doing well in life. They're distressed. They're in debt. They're discontented. But I want you to notice, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8, the Bible says this. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. These be the names, I want you to notice these words, of the mighty men whom David had. And then if you go on and read this chapter, you read about some of the greatest warriors of the ancient world. I mean, you read about some men who fought some great battles, who took some great stand. I mean, these are literally the greatest elite warriors of the ancient world. David's mighty men, the men that David had, these great warriors who went out and fought the battles of the Lord. They killed giants and they were gravely outnumbered and won these great. I mean, we won't take the time to do it, but you can read the chapter and read about these great feats of David's mighty men. And we as leaders, we might ask the question, well, where did David get these mighty men? And the answer is in 1 Samuel 22, 2. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. See, as leaders, we all want David's mighty men, don't we? We all want the great followers. If I only had the great followers, then I would be a great leader. No, no, no. You know what great leaders do? They create great followers.
Amen.
I want David's mighty men. Well, you better create David's mighty men.
Yeah.
See, David took men who were distressed and in debt and discontented, and he helped them, and he invested in them, and he trained them, and he turned these men into the greatest fighting force the ancient world had ever known. Why? Because successful leaders empower others. See, you say, where did David get his mighty men? He created them. I remember years ago when we started Verity Baptist Church. Verity Baptist Church, like I think every church plant, but especially a church, when we started, we didn't start with all of the help, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, I wouldn't change the way that we did things, and of course the Lord has blessed, but when we started Verity Baptist Church, there was no movement. There was not this idea of starting with a church building with 40 people or 30 people. There was not this idea of people moving across the country to join our type of churches. When we started Verity Baptist Church, we started in our living room, knocking doors, inviting people to church. And as a result, we ended up reaching a lot of people that were in distress and debt and discontented. And by the way, we're still reaching people that are in distress and debt and discontented. And that's what we're supposed to do as a church. And we're reaching people. And I remember having a talk with Pastor Anderson about this, and I was telling about some of our first church members, and it was a rough crowd. I mean, sometimes, you know, my wife and I had to go out and pick every, the way we had people come to church in the early days is we went out and picked them up every Sunday morning. And Pastor Anderson was sharing with me a little bit, and he told me a story of a preacher friend that he had, a man, he's no longer in ministry, but at the time he had a church that had about 1,000 people in it, a big church in the old IFB, and they started a church in their living room in a small start, and they had kind of the same thing. And Pastor Anderson told me the story that one day this man in those early days, he was laying in bed on a Sunday night with his wife, and they were just kind of talking, and it really touched my heart, because my wife and I, something we often do on a Sunday night is we'll stay up and just kind of talk. You know, there's many a Sunday night we're up late and just kind of talking about what happened in that day. And, you know, so-and-so is going through this, and we need to try to reach out to this person, and so-and-so missed again. And you know, those things. And so I kind of connected with this story. He told me a story about this pastor laying in bed with his wife, and they're just kind of laying there late on a Sunday night talking about church. And the wife, she kind of rolls over to her husband, and she asks this question. She says, "Do you think that in our church one day we will ever have someone who's normal?" And he looked over at his wife and he said, "We have to make them normal." And let me tell you something. You know what great leaders do? They make them normal. You know what great leaders do? They take people that are broken. They take marriages that are broken. They take parents that are broken. They take people that are distressed and discontented and in debt. They take people that don't have anything else going for them. They take people that are going to follow this young man, David, out into the wilderness. I mean, they literally have nothing going on in life. They say, "Well, let's just follow this guy. Hey, I don't know what else to do." And David takes these men, and he trains these men, and he loves these men, and he prays for these men, and he invests in these men, and he turns them into great warriors. That's what a great leader does. Amen. Listen to me, mom. Listen to me, dad. Listen to me, husband. Listen to me, pastor. Listen to me, employee. It's easy for us to complain about those people whom we lead. "Well, if I just had better followers, I'd be a greater leader." No, if you were a greater leader, you'd have greater followers. Because great leaders empower others. See, our job as leaders is to add value in the lives of those that follow us. We are to add value. Pastor, how do you keep people coming back week after week after week? One reason, I'll tell you the honest truth, that I hope it's okay for me to say this, confessing our faults one to another. Can we keep this in the room? Why do people show up to Verity Baptist Church week after week? Because we're helping them. And the minute we stop helping them, you know what they'll do? Go find someone else to help them. See, your power as a leader lies directly in proportion with how much value you add to those who follow you. "My wife won't follow." Well, how much value are you adding to her life as a result of your leadership? "My employees won't follow me." But how much value are you actually adding into the lives of your employees in order for them to follow you? "My church people won't follow me." Well, maybe you're not adding value to their lives. See, our job as leaders is to empower others, is to help others, is to add value. And the truth is this, that we often cannot add value into the lives of those who follow us, because the truth is we often don't value them. You cannot add value in the life of someone that you don't value. You cannot add value. You cannot speak an investment into the life of someone that you don't love. that you don't pray for, that you don't value. See, successful leaders empower others. David created mighty men. But I want you to notice, not only did David create mighty men, David attracted mighty men. I want you to notice there, 1 Samuel 22, look verse 2 again. Look at the last part of the verse. It says, and there were with him about 400 men. He has 400 men that are following this ragtag group, and he's helping them, and he's training them, and he's teaching them. When you flip over to 1 Samuel 23 and verse 13, I want you to notice what happens. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600. Well, his group has grown. He went from 400 in 1 Samuel 22 to 600 in 1 Samuel 23. You say, what is that? I'll let you in on a little leadership secret. Success sells. When you add value into the lives of people, you know what they do? They tell others. You know one of the greatest ways for a church to grow is for you to transform lives and have those transformed lives bring you their mess of friends, families, co-workers, their family members. Well, this church helped me. Maybe they can help you. Hey, that's a great testimony. Amen. See, when David not only created mighty men, David attracted mighty men. When David began to succeed as a leader, people began to follow. You say, how does that happen? It happens when leaders excel personally, and it happens when leaders empower others. The whole point of leadership is to help those who follow us. Please understand this. I don't have the time to serve. One of these days I need to preach a sermon on servant leadership. I'm not doing that tonight. But please understand this. Leadership is not about being served. It's about serving others.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that if you're the husband, you have to go home and do the laundry and wash the dishes. That's not what I'm saying. Servant leadership is not that you're the slave. Servant leadership is that when I'm the leader, whether I'm the pastor, the husband, the father, whether I'm the usher or the soul winning captain, whether I'm the song leader, whether I'm the evangelist, whether I'm the deacon, whether I'm the manager or the owner or the employee, servant leadership is this, that as a leader, I will use my time and my energy and my resources. I will use whatever is at my disposal and leverage it for your good. How can I get my wife to follow me? Your wife will follow you when she realizes that you as a leader take everything in your power and you use it to help her. Your children will follow you when they realize that they are not there to serve you, that you are there by the gift of God to serve them. As a pastor, your people will follow you. For you young guys that want to be pastors one day, when they realize that you're not perfect, you're not going to remember every birthday, you're not going to do everything you're supposed to do, but when they realize that you've given your life to help them, they'll say, there's a leader I want to follow. Amen. See, successful leaders excel personally. Successful leaders empower others. Let me give you thirdly tonight. Successful leaders encourage themselves. Successful leaders encourage themselves, and I would add this, in the Lord. Amen. I want you to notice David at a low point in his life, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're almost done. Kinda. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Notice verse 1. Let me just say this. There are low points in leadership. Leadership is not easy. There are times when it's difficult. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. The Bible says this. And it came to pass when David, notice he's the leader, and his men, we're come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. David and his men come back from a mission. They find that all of the wives and the children have been taken away. They've been taken captive by the Amalekites.
Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David, notice these words, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. And let me just say this. When you're a leader, people will often blame you whether you actually are the one to blame rightfully or not. David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And let me just say this. In leadership, don't get into leadership if you don't expect low points in leadership. There are low points in leadership. There are difficult times in leadership. You don't get into the ministry and just have 10 years of just, you know, sunshine and roses. There are difficult times. There are battles. Look, you get married, there's going to be some low times in marriage. You start having some kids, there are going to be some low times raising those kids. You go out and start a business, just realize it's not always going to be easy. There are low points in leadership. And I can tell you, you know, over the last 10 years of our ministry at Verity Baptist Church, there have been times my wife and I, we've talked about it, and we've tried not to show it publicly and all those things, but there have been times when it's just hard. There are times when the stress upon you is so dense, you can physically feel it upon your body. It's hard. There are times when you just don't want to lead. There are times when you wonder if anyone would even notice and or care if you quit. There are times when leadership is hard. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. You say, Pastor, what do you do at the low times of leadership? What do you do in the low points of leadership? I'd like you to notice verse 6 again. Notice the last part of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You say, what does that mean? Exactly. What does it mean to encourage yourself? You know, I don't think that David gave himself a little pep rally. You know, just kind of told himself, David, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. Yeah. I don't think that's what the Bible means. Notice, he didn't encourage himself in himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. See, I believe that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I think what that means is that David brought himself back to a time before he was a leader. Yep. Before the mighty men. Before the great battles. Before the excelling personally. 1 Samuel 17, if you would, I'd like to show this to you quickly. 1 Samuel 17, we find a time when David was not a leader. He was just a lad. This was before the mighty men. This was before he was a general, before he was a captain. This was before he was famous. This was before all of that. This was really the first step that David took into the role of leadership. And of course, you know the story. He fought Goliath. And I want you to notice a theme. A theme in the life of David, 1 Samuel 17, verse 43. And the Philistines said unto David, this is after David comes out and says, I'm going to fight the Goliath. And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog? I mean, he's offended that David is going, am I a dog that thou shouldest come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And I want you to notice what David says in verse 45. The Bible says this, "Then said David to this Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." He says, you come to me with all your resources, with all your ability, with all your great program. He says, you come to me with all these things that you have to offer. The truth is, David would say, I don't have much to offer. I'm just a lad. He says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And I want you to notice the emphasis that David has in these verses, verse 46. He says, this day will David. Is that what it says? Oh, he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is David in Israel. Is that what it says? No, he says that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hand. See, in leadership, sometimes there are some low points. And I think David encouraged himself in the Lord. You say, what does that mean? I think that David brought himself back to a time before he was a leader, and he reminded himself why he got in this to begin with.
Right.
See, sometimes as pastors, we have to remind ourselves, because sometimes people turn on you. And you have to remind yourself that you didn't get in this for the people. I'm here to empower the people. I'm here to help the people. I'm here to invest in the people, but I'm not in it for the people. Well, how do you know that you're not in it for the people? Because when I got in it, there were no people. See, people say, oh, well, you're just doing this for, you know, your YouTube and the thousands of subscribers on your YouTube channel. Well, here's the thing. When we started, there was no thousands of subscribers. See, sometimes people, and especially leaders looking at us who have been in this thing for a while, they say, well, yeah, I'd do it too if I got to preach at a conference like the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and I'd do it too if I was able to be featured on some documentary that was watched by millions of people, and I'd do it too if people knew me and people wanted to take pictures with me, and I'd do it too if all those things were true of me. But let me tell you something, we didn't get in it for that, we got in it for the Lord, and sometimes it gets hard, and sometimes it gets difficult, and sometimes you want to quit, and sometimes there's a low point in your life, and you say, I did it for the Lord. Amen. And that never changes. Amen. So when there are low points in your leadership, you want to quit being married, just remind yourself, why did you get married to begin with? It should have been for the Lord.
Right.
Amen. So I didn't get married for the Lord. Well, make that your reason.
Yeah.
Why do you start having children anyway? The Bible says that children are the inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. See, I started having children for the Lord. I got married for the Lord. I got in ministry for the Lord. I became a leader for the Lord. I hope you became an usher for the Lord. I hope you became a soul winning captain for the Lord. I hope you became a song leader for the Lord. See, when our leadership is meant to glorify the Lord, then you can go through some hard times. And you can encourage yourself and say, well, if they shut down my YouTube channel, that's okay. I didn't get in it for the YouTube channel.
Amen.
I got in it for the Lord.
Amen.
I'm doing this for the Lord. David brought himself back to a time when he was just a young man and he stepped foot on the battleground of warfare. And he said, I'm doing this for the Lord. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And here's all I'm telling you. As a leader, from time to time, things will be difficult. Times will be tough. And you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 13. This is where we'll finish up tonight. Acts chapter 13. So what do successful leaders do? They excel personally. Listen to me. Your right to lead comes in your personal testimony. Your right to lead a church, your wife, your children, employees, other people in ministry, that right does not come from a position. It comes from your personal excelling in your life, from people looking at you and saying, that's someone worth following. Successful leaders excel personally. Successful leaders empower others. They make them normal. They create mighty men. They add value into the lives of those that follow them. And they do that by first valuing them. Successful leaders, number three, encourage themselves in the Lord. Because from time to time, that's the only reason you do what you do. It's for the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 36, I want you to notice this. We'll finish up right here. In the book of Acts, you have David being spoken of. David's been dead for 700 years. By the time the book of Acts rolls around. Here's what they said about David. It's interesting. For David, after, they're talking about a man who's dead. They said David after. Now you would think that the next thing that they're going to say here is after he killed Goliath. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, that's a great feat. David, after he killed Goliath. Or you would think that they would say David, after he became the king of Israel. Wouldn't you think they'd say that? That's a great feat. David, after he beat the Philistines. David, after he created this great nation of Israel and really made it a power. Dave, you know, you'd think this, it's interesting because we as leaders, you know, we often think we're going to be remembered for something. And it's the opposite. You know, I'm probably going to go down in history being known for this puppet show. You think you're known for the Red Hot Preaching Conference, for, you know, preaching down 1,500 sodomites that, you know, surrounded your church building. You think you'd be known for these great feats, and, you know, and it's everywhere I go, kids are like, I love your puppet show. and we say, we love you too. hopefully I can be known for both. For David, notice these words. After he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. Here's the interesting thing. As a leader, you will be both rewarded and remembered. As a leader, you will be both rewarded and remembered for how you served others. How you leveraged your influence to empower others, to add value to others, to value others. That's how you'll be remembered. Here's the honest truth, Mom, Dad. Your kids aren't going to remember you for how many times you took them to Disneyland. They're going to remember you for how you empowered them, how you trained them, how you prepared them. The truth is this, that you can fight great battles, and I think we ought to fight great battles. You can have great mission trips, and I think we ought to have great mission trips. You can start churches, and I think we ought to start churches. You can have conferences, and I think we ought to have conferences. But the truth is this, the people who follow us will remember us for how we serve them. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. And saw corruption. I'm a young man, 34 years old, just celebrated 10 years in ministry. By the grace of God, I think I could be a pastor for the next 30, 40 years. I could be in ministry for 40 years, 50 years, if the Lord allows me to. And I hope that one day when I'm gone, they'll say, Pastor Jimenez, after he had served his own generation. I think Pastor Thompson and Miss Sherry would like it to be said one day, Pastor Thompson and the Thompson family, Miss Sherry, after they served their own generation. See, you will be remembered and you will be rewarded by how you served others. That is leadership. You say, how do I do that? You better excel personally. You better empower others. And you better learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Because that's what great leaders do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this great man, David, and the example that he was and continues to be. And Lord, we know David wasn't perfect. We know about David and Bathsheba.
We know that he wasn't sinless and he made major sins and mistakes in his life. But yet he was remembered for how he served others, how he influenced others, how he invested in and empowered others. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us who are positioned as leaders to do the same. Help us to leverage our influence for the good of those who follow us. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.